All right, we are in Luke chapter 19. Please turn your Bibles there. We have verse 11 through 27 this morning. So in 1976, there was a little startup company called Apple. You might have heard of it. There were three guys, Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak, and Ronald Wayne. They took out this $15,000 line of credit to start the company and begin producing computers. And Wayne, who only had a 10% stake in the company, he got scared. 12 days into the founding, he sold his share for $800. Now, clearly he could have never known or imagine the growth that Apple would eventually have, but his fear and seemingly disbelief in the company's future and his anxiety of what he might lose, the money he invested, led him to walk away. Had he continued to invest in Apple, his 10% share would be worth $300 billion today. Now listen, I doubt many of us in this room have a lot of experience in investments, but I wonder what you would do if you were given an investment opportunity. Would you invest like Jobs and Wozniak did, or would you walk away in fear like Wayne? Well, in our text today, it presents us with an investment opportunity, if you will, but not in the earthly realm. An investment not in the pursuit of money or power, but an investment and interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The parable of the 10 minas, as we're going to read this morning, reveals to us our responsibility and our opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God now for eternal rewards later. So let's read this section of scripture. This is God's word to us. Luke 19, starting in verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you, that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Amen? Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, again, I pray that you'd remove any distractions in our hearts and our minds, that we might focus on what you have to say to each and every one of us here today. Father, we thank you for these words. pray that you would speak through them and speak through me. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so Jesus just got done having a meal with that wee tax collector, Zacchaeus, we read last week, and presented the people once again with his mission there in verse 10 to seek and save the lost. That's why he came. That's his mission. Now, off the back of this event, Jesus continues his journey to Jerusalem. Okay, and we know that from Luke 18, 32 to 33 and other places, that his immediate goal going to Jerusalem is he's going to be delivered over, he's going to be mocked, flogged, killed, but then he's going to rise from the dead. Right? He just told his disciples this again. But remember, his disciples did not believe this was going to happen. What the disciples and many Jews in the crowd expected, that the Messiah to come, the son of David, the king, he's going to rule. And the disciples already understood that Jesus was the Messiah. They confirmed that back in chapter 9 when Peter said, "You are the Christ of God." He's saying, "You're the guy, you're the Messiah." And so you need to understand what they think is happening as they get close to Jerusalem. They believe they're watching the king come into his city, and he's going to overthrow Rome, sit on the throne, and rule. Just as the Old Testament promised, that the seek and save the lost bit was an earthly rule on the throne, and he's going to finally save Israel. And so you cannot underestimate the anticipation they were feeling. Can you imagine? They've been waiting thousands of years. It's finally going to happen. Look at verse 11. He was near to Jerusalem because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Here it is. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. And he gives them this parable to help explain to them it's not coming yet. Jesus has to die. He has to be raised from the dead. He's going away for a bit. Jesus doesn't want them to focus on the when is the kingdom. Rather, he's going to show them and ask them, it's how you live, how you serve. How are you going to invest in the kingdom, in the gospel, until I come back? And so in this parable, we meet three types of people and how they use their time and invest the master's gift while the king is away. You see three of them. We see the faithful servant, the wicked servant, and the enemy. The faithful servant, the wicked servant, and the enemy. And so as the parable begins, we see the nobleman, he's going away to receive a kingdom and coming back, verse 12. Now, the nobleman in this story is Jesus, if you haven't picked up on that yet, all right? And clearly, he's referring to the fact that he's going to die, be resurrected, and he's going to ascend to the Father. And then his return to earth in the future at the end, when the fullness of the kingdom will be established, okay? So again, he's trying to teach them what's to come. And now while the nobleman is away, he asks the 10 servants, brings 10 servants, and he asks them something. He first gives them 10 minas, or one mina each. So that's about 3 months' wage, okay? And he tells them, you see there, engage in business until I come. You see that, verse 13? So you need to invest it. You need to do something with it. There's an action here. It's interesting that Jesus uses the money illustration right after his interaction with Zacchaeus the tax collector. Now, also notice it doesn't say that the servants earned this money. It was given to them by the nobleman. And with that gift, they now have a responsibility to do something with it. What is the gift he's talking about here? What is the mina that Jesus is speaking of? Well, in context, I think it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus just told us he came to seek and save the lost, amen? That's what he came to do. The good news, the gospel, that Jesus the Messiah has come, he is the king, and that through his life, death, and resurrection, lost people will be saved. It's the power of God unto salvation. It delivers people from death to life and makes them children of the living God. It's a wonderful gospel, a wonderful gift, amen? That's the gift, the mina. And it's in that that we invest. It's in this that we engage in business. Now skip down to verse 15 for now. We'll come back to 14. But starting in verse 15, we get a summary of how the three servants used their mina, how they engaged in business, or what came about from it. And the first two servants are the faithful servants, okay? One of them had made 10 minas, it said. So he had 1,000% return on his investment. Pretty good, right? And for that hard work, the nobleman rewarded him with 10 cities. King says, well done, good servant. Then verse 18 and 19, we see the next faithful servant made 5 minas. So he had a 500% return. Still good, right? And he got 5 cities. So what's going on here? I think it's pretty clear. These two servants were faithful with what God gave them and did something with it. These two took the gift of mina and they engaged in business just as the master told them to. They received the gospel and they made much of it in their life. And so this is where it proposes us with a question. Jesus is away right now. We are in that period of waiting for the king to return or until we die. How are we who receive the gospel, how are we investing in it, church? What return am I making on God's gift? What profit will I have to show when Jesus the King returns? How am I living? Am I a faithful servant? Now you might be asking, what does that even mean? How do we go about this gospel business? How am I to be a faithful servant? And here's what I think it means. This is simply a call to live your life that honors Jesus until he returns. To do something with the gospel. To make the most out of your gifts, the privileges, the opportunities and responsibilities that we've been given with the good news of Jesus. Essentially, it's putting the gospel to work in your life. It means growing as a Christian, being obedient to his commands in Scripture by the power of his Spirit. God says, do it. Just like he told them, go engage in business, we do it. In love and thankfulness for that gift we've been given, the gospel. It's trusting God to meet our needs, practically and spiritually. It's serving people in the church and in our community. It's loving others, just like Jesus loved us, self-sacrificially. It's investing time in our week to serve the church, investing money in the church to help the gospel spread in Nidri and in the world. There are so many ways that the gospel can be invested in through our lives. As long as what we do is done with the intention of bringing glory to God and pointing people to Jesus, that it's an investment in the kingdom. This is what it looks like to be a faithful servant, to make much of Christ until he returns. Christian, is that true of you this morning? Are you making much of Christ in your life until you go to be with him or until he returns? Are you a faithful servant? Now, you might be asking why, real quickly, why did one guy get 10 and one got 5 in return? Did one guy do a better job than the other servant? Was one guy more gifted than the other? Now listen, yes, we all have different gifts and abilities in the kingdom. And yes, there'll be differing rewards in heaven for believers, but I don't think that's the main point of this parable. The main point is faithfulness, not giftedness. Every believer, every servant has been given the same responsibility to engage in gospel business. That's true of every believer. And we do that to the best of our ability until he returns. Just be faithful with what you've been given. God gives the increase. We're not all going to be or gifted to be a big shot preacher like Mez McConnell and have a worldwide ministry reaching millions of people. We might just be a servant here in Nidri. Doesn't matter how you're gifted or where you're gifted to serve. The point is, are you investing it where you're at? Don't worry about what the return will be. It's the gospel that brings the increase. We don't grow it because if it's about my ability and my talent, it would begin to look like something we earned, but I didn't earn anything. Look at how the servant responds to the nobleman in verse 16. This is interesting. They say, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. Lord, your mina has made 5 mina more. To God be the glory. They don't say, hey, nobleman, check me out. I made 10 mina, right? So what he says, your mina did this. You see? No credit should be given to us. It's a gift given to us. We invest that gift, and the gift itself brings the increase. All credit goes to God because it's the gospel that makes it grow. But again, the question has to be asked, what are you doing with that gift? Are you a faithful servant? Is this true in your life this morning? Those that have the gospel understand the gospel and see we're motivated by it. We do something with it. It moves us to action. Do you realize it just did that with Zacchaeus? It moved him to give half of his goods to the poor and then pay back those that he defrauded fourfold. The gospel received and he immediately invested in the kingdom by his actions. You see, faithful servant. If you are not a faithful servant, maybe you're the third servant, verse 20. The wicked servant, or you could say the unfaithful servant. Now, this servant didn't invest his money at all. Instead, it says there, he laid it away in a handkerchief. Okay? Even though the nobleman, what did he tell him to do with the mina? He said, go engage in business, didn't he? But he chose not to. He gave the free gift, and he just held on to it. Why? Well, the servant kind of comes up with an excuse here. He says he did it because he thought he was a severe man, the nobleman. And he was put off that the nobleman benefited from their reaping and their sowing. But you know what? It's just an excuse. And why do I think that? Because if the servant truly feared his master, or to say it another way, if he really knew his master, he would have invested it If he really valued the gift he was given by the nobleman, he would have responded differently. He's accusing the nobleman, he's accusing Jesus of basically being a liar, a thief, and harsh. Does that sound like somebody who knows Jesus? Does that sound like someone who understands the gift that they were given? And in this parable, the nobleman calls him out in his lie, I think. If I am really such a harsh man as you say, if you really thought I'd punish you for not doing something with the mina, then guess what? You would have invested it. You see? You would have done something about it if you really thought I was such a harsh man. Because I told you to invest it. But instead, you thought nothing of it. You put it in your handkerchief. You ignored it. You unfaithful, wicked servant. He calls him a wicked servant. Now, unfortunately, I think this servant describes a lot of people today. They might be people that even go to church. They associate with the church. They might even enjoy church community. They hear the gospel. But at the end of the day, the gospel has had no effect in their life. They heard the truth, but it never changed them. They never invested in it. They never did anything with it. And if you're here today and you're not serving Christ, you're not walking in obedience to his commands, not using your gifts and abilities to point people to the gospel, this could be you. The nobleman was upset with this wicked servant and his complete disregard for the gift and his instructions. And what did he do? He took the mina from him and he gave it to the servant who had 10. See that there, verse 25? And the other servants were a little bit shocked. They're like, why'd you give it to the guy with 10? The servants were looking at it from their own human perspective. But from the king's perspective, from the nobleman's, he's going to give it to the one who invested it most. The one who understood the king, who loved the king, and served him faithfully. Look at verse 26. That's basically what he's saying. Those that were faithful and invested and made much of that gift, I'm going to give them more. But the one who didn't invest, I'm going to take it. One guy said this about the wicked servant. By attempting to play it safe, this unfaithful servant not only failed to multiply what he had been given, but he lost the initial sum he had. The irony of this wicked servant is that trying to avoid taking risks, he actually takes the biggest gamble of all. He gambles with his soul. And so at this point, again, a time of examination. Am I the wicked servant? Have I received the gospel, heard it, but it has no effect in my life? Or maybe you're a believer and you just still have done nothing to serve him. Maybe you're afraid of what other people will think of you or when you tell them about Jesus. Or maybe you're more concerned still with the cares of the world than the spiritual reality of heaven and hell. Or maybe you're waiting for some day in the future when circumstances are just right and I'm to a certain place where I've got my life together and then I'll fully invest in this gospel. But see, all that waiting, when we think it's something in the future and we have time, right? Jesus has been away 2,000 years. It's going to be a few more days. I got time. That's a lie from Satan. He would love nothing more than to lull people to sleep thinking you had more time. more time to serve. I've got more time to invest, more time to make much of this Jesus. But we don't know when Christ is going to come back, do we? Could be today. But we need to understand something. He will return. Amen? He is coming back. Do you want to hear when he comes back, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Do you want to be prepared for his return? Listen, that wicked servant is in a really scary place, I think. Because you don't really know where he's at. Some people think maybe he's a believer that just hasn't done anything. But I don't actually think he knows the gospel. It never changed his life. I don't think he knows Jesus as Lord and King. Could that be said of you? Finally, in verse 27, we get a picture of what will happen to those citizens who are against the nobleman, his foes, his enemies. Now, we skipped it earlier. Back up in verse 14, if you look, it says, "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We don't want this man to reign over us.'" This is many in the crowd. This is the Pharisees. This is those that are kings and rulers of their own lives and want nothing to do with this Jesus. It kind of reminded me of all those people protesting in America with the "no kings" sign, right? Refusing to submit to the leadership of the president. There's people in the UK saying, "No king over me. I'm not going to submit to the monarchy," right? They refuse to acknowledge, and it's this rebellious attitude, refusing the rule of the king. The same attitude we see here. They're refusing the rule of the King of the universe, the Lord Jesus. But see, what's interesting is in all those cases, they're ignoring the reality that no matter who's in charge, they're still citizens under their authority. Notice it said in verse 14, his citizens hated him. I think Jesus chose those words really carefully. They are his citizens. Everybody is under his rule. One guy said, "You might reject Christ. You might hate Christ, but guess what? He still owns you. He's sovereign over you. You might be an atheist here this morning. You might think you're just not a religious person, but Christ still owns you. You live in this world. It's his, and he made you." Did you know that? And he has full authority. You know what it says in the end? God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? You can reject him. You can ignore him. But he's still the king. All of his foes, all of his enemies, all those who are indifferent to the gospel, when Jesus comes back to find they reject his rule, look at verse 27. "But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." That's brutal, isn't it? Death. Hell. To hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." It's terrifying. If you're here today and you've not received the gift of the gospel, if you do not accept Christ as King and Lord of your life, then you are an enemy. You are one of them. There's no in between. You are of Christ, or you are of Satan. You have the gift of the gospel and you're investing it, or you're rejecting the gospel and you are perishing. But that can all change today. God's grace and mercy extends to us right now today the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ did come and he died for your sin. He paid the punishment for it. He took the wrath of God for you. But he didn't stay dead, did he, church? He rose to life 3 days later, conquering sin and death, giving us assurance and confidence that those who trust him and believe in him and receive this truth, we too will rise and be with him in this new kingdom to come. That's the good news of the gospel. It's a precious gift, and it's worth being invested in, church. So what type of servant are you going to be? How will you serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are you going to be a faithful servant if you're here today and know the Lord Jesus? Live a life that honors him. Invest in the gospel in your life. Do things that glorify him. Be obedient to his word. Are you the wicked servant? You've heard it. It's made no impact in your life. Or you're here today and you're one of his enemies. My prayer is that you don't leave here an enemy, but you leave here a child of God and a servant of the King. Amen. God help us.